Today's gospel is from the 20th chapter of John, beginning with verse 19, found on page 883. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus lives. He's alive. And this season we are celebrating the resurrected life that we experience because of Jesus' life in us. The gospel today is the account of what happened on last Sunday, actually, the Sunday evening after the resurrection, when Jesus gave his first appearance to his disciples, the whole of them, at least 10 of them. They were in locked doors for fear of the Jews, and Jesus appears, and this amazing thing is given. It says he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. So I want to focus on today. He comes back a week later and appears to 11 disciples. This time Thomas is there, and he says to Thomas, "You believe because you see? Blessed are those who believe who've not seen." Well, that's really good news for us, because all of us are in that camp where we haven't seen the Lord Jesus in his resurrected body as they did, but we can still believe. But to that, Thomas makes a profession of faith, the most profound and strongest one in the Gospels, "My Lord and my God." He believed. Well, today I want to focus on that first personal encounter with Jesus, appearing in that locked room with the 10 disciples, and the gift that he gave them, and what that means for the church, for us, and how Paul explains the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church in Corinthians. So they're afraid, and Jesus comes to them in that upper room and says, "Peace be with you." Shalom, friends. And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Jesus breathed on them and gave them the strength and the power and the courage to be doing their ministry. He equips them with the Holy Spirit. He says, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." So this transition was made between him being the teacher and them going out into the world. It says he's going to give them wisdom and discernment when it comes to sensing a person's confessions. about forgiveness of sins. Are these phony or are they authentic? He's given his disciples that ability. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift given by God to strengthen and equip us and comfort us. And yet, I think there's still some bit of apprehension among Christians to want to not get too interested in the Holy Spirit because they don't want to be called fanatics or something like that. But the Holy Spirit is Jesus' gift to us. And by giving him, the Holy Spirit, to us, he is giving us the gift of Jesus living inside of us. The breath is what the Holy Spirit is called, the wind. And Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit so that he would live inside of them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. We are working through our way through Paul's first letter of the Corinthians, and as we turn to chapter 12, we see that it's a brand new topic. It's the topic of the Holy Spirit. Up to this point, Paul's identified problems in the church and has tried to help them figure them out. And now we turn to the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives, in giving of the Holy Spirit is done, it's not, or giving the Holy Spirit is not like one and done. Like you give the Holy Spirit once and that's all you need. It's a continually giving of the Holy Spirit. And so he gave the Holy Spirit to them in the upper room. And as we'll celebrate in a few weeks, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given upon the church. And we are to receive the Holy Spirit all the time. It's like breathing. Now, if you were a swimmer and you were going to swim a race and your strategy was, I'm going to get in the pool right on the buzzer and I'm going to swim underwater as long as I can, and then I'm just going to keep swimming, but I'm not going to breathe because that takes too much time. Would that be a very effective strategy? No. Matthew is going to be running the marathon tomorrow, and if he thought, you know, this is what I'm going to do, I'm going to hold my breath for 26.2 miles. That would not work. He would pass out in 100 feet. We need to breathe. And just like the Holy Spirit is given to them at this moment, we need to continually receive the breath of God through the Holy Spirit. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's on page 933. So we can look through these passages together and you can have them in front of you. And I'm going to be kind of walking through the first several verses quite completely. So first, verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God could ever say, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of his introduction to this topic. The Holy Spirit has been misunderstood, and Paul wants the church to be informed. He says, when you're pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. He's saying the Holy Spirit's not like that. The Holy Spirit is not going to secretly lead you away in some kind of mysterious and secret path. It's not based on control or controlling you or some kind of personality cult. He wants his church to know the truth about the Spirit so that they won't fall into some kind of cult of a charismatic leader claiming to be of the Spirit of God but not. He wants them to know that they can listen to the Holy Spirit, not make an idol out of a person or an idea. Because he says, that's how they used to be. They were enticed and led astray by idols. And anything that replaces God is an idol. So he wants them to focus on, truly, God the Holy Spirit. He also tells them that this is how you know how a person is speaking by the Holy Spirit and not from another spirit. The one speaking keeps Jesus at the center of all things. Jesus is Lord, is how he phrases that. And Lord means in charge of all human events. So to make Jesus Lord is that Jesus is central in my life and Jesus has the authority and power over all events. Not just coming back to reign on earth in the end of time, but Scripture tells us over and over that, and the Spirit supports us this, that Jesus is Lord in the here and now, not only in the future, but in the events of today. So when you read your papers, when you look at the news, you can know even though these things are troubling, Jesus is Lord over all things. He is the one who controls the future. Next, Paul, in verse 4, introduces the gifts of the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit will operate in us and in the church. If you have your Bibles open, let's read together verses 4 through 6. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. So the Holy Spirit's role is to give gifts. It's a wonderful thing. He wants to gift us with the gifts of the Spirit. And it says here that everyone, without exception, is given a gift or gifts of the Spirit. Paul's going to describe those a little later. These gifts are capacities to serve. They're abilities which are given to us by God himself. We all have special talents and abilities, but these are extraordinary abilities given by God. And it's not just to a few people, but what does the last word in verse 6 say? Everyone. These gifts are given to everyone, all Christians. Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to live in so that he could live inside of us. And when the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, it's like we're on an incredible adventure because we are given not only fulfillment of meaning, but purpose and passion for the life that God is calling us to live. So let's look at verse 7 together. Let's read that verse together. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So first, to each. No one's left out. We've said in the words, everyone. If you're a Christian, you can never say you were behind the door when the gifts were handed out, because everyone's given gifts. There is... And this applies to you and to me, that you at least have one spiritual gift. You perhaps have more. And God orchestrates this awesome combination of the variety of spiritual gifts given to you so that you can live out your purpose and serve your function in the church and in the world. He wants you to use your gifts, not only here, but out there, everywhere. He wants his gifts to be used, not just among believers, but out in the world. And that's the work of the church. And no one is left out of that work. Well, what is this work of the church? Now, many people think, oh, the work of the church is signing up to be an usher, or reading in church, or, you know, helping even like clean the church, or serve food at the church, or be a pastor, or a Sunday school teacher, or a Bible school leader. All those things are, or head a committee. Well, that's great, but that's not exactly what God has in mind when it says the work of the church. He's talking about being Christ's hands and feet in the world. Much like Jesus said his purpose was in coming, it still remains our purpose as he works through us to heal the brokenhearted, to bring deliverance to the poor, to open the doors of the captives, to the captives, to set free those who are bound in prisons of doubt, fear, anxiety, and selfishness, and leading them into liberty, freedom, and power. That's what God's called us to do, those incredible tasks. And that's what the ministry of the church is, to use our gifts for that purpose, taking Christ's ministry to the streets. Next, he says, the second thing is these gifts are called the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. They're not just normal, natural abilities. They're supernatural. You may hear about the charismatic movement in dealing with the gifts of the Spirit, and it does. But often, when you think about the charismatic movement, you think about just a few of the gifts, like tongues or interpretation of tongues or working of miracles or healings. But all the gifts mentioned are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're spiritual gifts, and they're not just your normal gifts or abilities. They are above and beyond those abilities, and some are absolutely different. Because, you know, people have musical abilities, or some are really good at drawing or athletics. Some just can excel in various functions. Some are really good at math or figuring or strategy, things like that. And everybody are given abilities. It doesn't even matter if you're a Christian or not. You have abilities. But the abilities given by the Spirit are above and beyond. They're spiritual gifts. So they can work hand in hand with your natural abilities, but they're a blessing. It's improving your life because you realize that God is touching you. He touches the different aspects of your life to make your life healthier and more satisfying, and to function to build up the church. Now, they can work together, natural abilities and spiritual abilities. Say someone is an awesome vocalist and they make beautiful music, but they also have the spiritual gift of encouragement. And as you see them sing, it will draw you into like edifying, you feel encouraged, you feel like worshiping God. Now, not everyone who's a great singer has that spiritual gift, but that's an example of how spiritual gifts work in conjunction with our natural abilities. The third thing he says in that little sentence in verse 7 is that the spiritual gifts are given for the common good. So they're not private in a way that you just use them for yourselves, but they are to edify the church and edify the world. They are a blessing, and they should be enjoyed because it's a delight to see God working through us, but their purpose is to serve others. That's primarily what they're for, to build up and edify others. And you're going to need other people's gifts to help your life, as they will need yours to help their lives and to build up the church. We benefit. When spiritual gifts cause havoc, as they are doing in the church in Corinth, they're used maybe more selfishly and not to benefit others, or to "I have these things and you don't" kind of gift. But the result is when we release, when we use them to serve others, it releases the power of God and it awakens people to the goodness of God working in the world. The world will see that we're really, truly Christians because we are working together. We show people that we're unified. He speaks about that in the next section, chapter 13, which will be the topic of next week's message. Actually, I'm going to be away, but Pastor Tom Ashbrook is going to give the message next week. He wrote a book on called Connected, and it's based on how do we understand God's love? How do we receive it? How do we live it? So it'll be great to hear him speak on that next week, chapter 13. So back to chapter 12, in verse 8, Paul goes on to describe 9 of the spiritual gifts. And these are 2 kinds of gifts. One is, or 2 of the gifts are speaking gifts, and the other 7 are serving gifts. So first, the 2 gifts that are about speaking. Look at verse 8. To one is given the spirit of the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same spirit. So the speaking gifts, utterance of wisdom and utterance of knowledge. Well, what do these refer to? Remember, these are supernatural abilities. So these are beyond just normal understanding. They're not to draw attention to themselves or to the person that has them, but they're to operate quietly in building up the body. So a word of wisdom is the ability given to many people to go through the word of God and to see what there is to see and what there is that could be set forth in a systematic way that describe what God what God wants us to know. So the wisdom is to read the scriptures and go, these passages, this word applies to us today. And it's to go through it and be able to understand what God is saying in his word. An utterance of knowledge is applying that word of wisdom to a situation or a problem. And that's also a spiritual gift. It's the ability to see the revelation of what God would want to do right in our midst through problems that we're wrestling with. It could be in your home or your marriage or your church or your business or just general concerns in the world at large. To have insight into the way problems can be solved by the knowledge of Scripture. And that is an amazing gift. And maybe you've been in a meeting, maybe a church council meeting or a Bible study or some other meeting where you're just kind of scratching your head and going, how do we figure this out? And someone says, well, if we apply the scriptures to this and they tell you what passage, and we do this, that would help us solve this problem. And you all go, of course, that makes all the sense in the world. That's using the spiritual gift of wisdom and knowledge. Those are the speaking gifts. And then he gets into the serving gifts. First is the gift of faith. You might think, well, yeah, doesn't everyone have faith? I mean, we're here because we believe in Jesus, right? Well, yes, we do. But the spiritual gift of faith is faith in an even expanded or a greater level, increased expression of faith. An example is the founder of the Wycliffe Bible Translators, his name is Cameron Townsend, has an incredible gift of faith. And many, many years ago, when he learned that there were several people groups in Russia that did not have the scriptures translated into their native tongue. And so he told his team, we need to go to Russia to give them the scriptures. And his team said, Russia's closed to Christians. We can't go into Russia. He said, yes, we can, and he did it. He went to Russia, and he found half a dozen Russian atheist linguists who translated the book of John into their native tongue. That's the gift of faith. It didn't seem possible for anyone else, but Cameron knew that it was going to happen because God gave him that gift. Another gift is the gift of healing. And I think you could put a plural to that. It's the gift of healings. Because healing is restoring health. And it's plural because it's not just physical restoration, which happens, but also psychological and social restoration, spiritual healing. All those things are part of the gift of healing. In the early church, we see a lot of evidence of physical healings, where people are, the lame are walking and the blind can see and those kinds of things. And those still occur. We have people healed in a variety of ways. We pray for healing in our church, and not always instantly, obviously, are people healed, but they're healed through a surgery. I've had so many people tell me that they were concerned about a diagnosis and they were going to have a test done and they go to the hospital and they can't find the tumor because it's disappeared. I'd say that's cool. That is an awesome gift of healing. But there are also people that have the gift of healing people emotionally and socially. A counselor with the gift of healing can bring restoration to people and their relationships and restore them to a spiritual health. And we see that a lot today. So that's the gift of healing that is above and beyond like a nurse's ability to heal or a doctor's ability to do surgery, but it's a spiritual gift. The next one is in verse 10, to another the working of miracles. These are quite exceptional. Miracles are God's using supernatural ways to do things, like when Jesus turned water into wine or when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus couldn't do those things today, but I have not seen those kind of miracles happening all the time, all around us. I don't know, I'm trying to think, do I have ever seen what I would say is an actual miracle, like making something supernatural happen? Well, hopefully someday I will, but I can't think of anything right now. But a miracle then is the working of something supernatural to do working a miracle today. Another is prophecy. This is a gift that's common, but it's also really important because it's one of the gifts that Paul devotes the next chapter, 14 after 13, to what is the gift of prophesizing. We often think of prophecy as telling us the future or foretelling what's going to happen. And there's an element to that in prophecy, but really it's more speaking, what is the mind of God in a situation today? What is God's mind? How can we understand what God wants in what we're going through in this today's world, in our lives? So it's maybe a little bit about prediction, but it's essentially the ability to see what God is doing in the world and set it forth in such a clear way that people understand where and how God is working today. That's the gift of prophesying, and it's very helpful as we try to interpret the times and what's going on today. The next one is the discernment of spirits. That's the ability to discern between spirits and the ability to spot a phony or detect false doctrine. So discerning spirits is to say, that doesn't seem quite right. That isn't exactly what I would say is orthodox faith or action. So you could see someone speaking and you could see what they're teaching and you would go, if you have this gift, I would question that because that is the discernment of spirits. It's not just being buffaloed by somebody who's a smooth talker or a smooth actor, but being able to see what's real and what's counterfeit. And then we get to the last two, the interpretation or the speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now, we'll get into this in a couple weeks, more about what the speaking of tongues is, and it's a wonderful gift. But it caused a lot of controversy because some churches say, well, if you're really a Christian, then you can speak in tongues, and if you're not quite a Christian, then you can't. But that's not how the gift is given. In fact, if you look at the Bible, Jesus doesn't even mention the gift of tongues or interpretation of tongues in the Gospels. It's mentioned at the end of Mark's Gospel, but scholars doubt that that ending about speaking in tongues is even in the original text. It is mentioned in Acts, where some of the believers, when they're given the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues. Obviously, at Pentecost, there is tongues issued as people are speaking in real languages. But again, it's only talked about specifically here in 1 Corinthians. So the biblical gift of tongues is not just a private prayer language, it's to edify the church, and that's why interpretation of tongues is important. So if tongues are spoken, there should be interpretation, and we'll get to that in a couple weeks as we get into chapter 14. So gifts. The Holy Spirit gives these gifts, and they're different approaches to how we serve, how people serve Christ and serve the church. They're not all the same, and they're not by any means the same, but they're all given by the one Spirit. That's what has kept the church from breaking into hundreds of splinter groups over the years, is that even though we're diverse, we can be united. We can be together because these gifts and the manifestation of the Spirit is given to the church by the Holy Spirit. They're activated by the one and the same Spirit, verse 11, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. And then as you heard read, Paul describes how this works in such a wonderful metaphor of the body. The body, we all have a body, and we know that if we just chopped our arm off today or chopped our leg off today, it wouldn't do well for us. You need to have the whole body functioning and working together to have health. And so that's how Paul describes the church. You can't have a body with no head, or if it's just an eye or just an ear. You need the whole thing to work together. If you've ever been on a mission trip or even in a Bible study, you can see this sometimes where people with different gifts contribute to the whole in an amazing and great way. When we were ministering in Minnesota, we took many youth groups and teenagers on mission trips, short-term trips. And these teenagers come with a lot of heart, but not a lot of talent, okay? When it comes to building something, they can maybe paint something, but as far as like running a power saw or cutting a board to the right length or even hammering a nail or screwing something in, it's challenging for them. But what was so cool is that some had the ability and they were great at constructing things, but others had the spiritual ability to encourage. And they would play with the kids that were on the work site, or they would pray with the woman that was being helped who needed a ramp built into her home so that she could have access. Spiritual gifts work in that way, that it isn't just about the tasks that you do, but it's about the way you do things. And it's exciting. It is a great adventure. The giving of the Holy Spirit is not just a one and done kind of thing. We continue to ask His Holy Spirit to fill us and teach us and comfort us and strengthen us for ministry. He's a gift that keeps on giving. Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to you so that He would live inside of you for all of your days. So receive the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit, that allows us to understand, gives us gifts, helps us to find ways to serve and to contribute to the greater whole of the work of your church, which is freeing captives, giving hope, sharing the good news, praying for, encouraging. We thank you, Lord, for this gift today and all of the manifestations of the Spirit. And pray, Lord, that for each and every one of us, that we would not only receive your Holy Spirit, but that the gifts that we've been given would be activated and come alive so that we could experience you in a greater way and truly build up the church so that the world would see how we work because you work in us. In Jesus' name we pray.